Good morning. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. We're continuing this morning in our series on our great God. This fall, we're looking at who our God is. We're looking at different attributes of our great God and Savior. We've looked at, first of all, God's name, Yahweh. I am who I am. This God who is not beholden to our expectations, but is who he is and does what he wants to do because he's the creator and we're the creatures. And we looked at his holiness, the fact that he is utterly set apart and distinct from anything else in creation. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at the fact that he is all-knowing and he is all-present. We cannot escape him. We cannot run from him, for better or for worse. We're stuck with this God. And so this morning, we're going to look at a great quality of God, the fact that our God is also a faithful God. Look at God's faithfulness. And I'm going to be drawing on two Hebrew words this morning that come from actually Exodus 34, where Moses says, I want to see your glory. And God shows Moses his glory, and he speaks to Moses in that moment. He says, I am Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger. And then he says, I'm abounding in two things. Abounding in, can anybody finish sentence? Love and faithfulness. I'm a God who is abounding in love and faithfulness, or in Hebrew, chesed, love. You want to try chesed? If you want to make it guttural, you can make it guttural. Go ahead. Chesed, nice. And emet, which is faithfulness. And so I'm drawing on those two words today. And let me just talk about them for just a quick second before we get into the passage. Chesed is this really rich Hebrew word, and we could spend a whole day just tracing this word throughout the Old Testament. It's a hard word to translate. Sometimes it's translated love, sometimes kindness or loving kindness or mercy or loyalty. I put in your bulletin this. Chesed is driven by a bone-deep commitment. It's a loyal, selfless love that motivates a person to do voluntarily what no one has a right to expect or ask of them. That's what chesed is. And then when you put that together with faithfulness, you get this idea of a loyal love, a steadfast love, a love that sticks, a commitment to someone through thick and thin. And I'm kind of bringing those two words together under our English word, faithfulness. And I want to talk about a God who is faithful. And I was thinking about faithfulness, and I thought, you know, rather than describe faithfulness, it's better to tell stories of faithfulness, right? You get pictures of what faithfulness actually looks like. Last weekend, Carrie and I were in San Diego, in Coronado, for a wedding. And we were at this little cafe in the morning having breakfast. Little Adele was with us. And there was this older couple sitting, like, uncomfortably close. They'd actually put the chairs really, like, the seats really close. But so they're just watching Adele. And they had been married for 61 years. And so you've got this, you know, new couple with this new baby and this other couple really close to us and going, oh, and they're just kind of saying, oh, we remember those times, remember those times. But what came across to both of us is just this sense of faithfulness. You know, 61 years together, through whatever they had gone through, here they are after 61 years still committed to one another. It's a picture of faithfulness. I was thinking of other pictures in movies, and you'll know, if you know me, you'll know where I'm going next. I mean, that relationship between Sam and Frodo, right? Lord of the Rings, I couldn't help but think about it, but we had a staff retreat this week, and some of us were talking about, you know, Sam-wise, he's sort of the unsung hero of that story, isn't he? He's sort of this faithfulness that he has to his friend, Frodo. And I was thinking of that part at the end of the fellowship where, you know, Frodo's trying to go off by himself in the canoe down the river, and Sam sees him on shore, and he runs out to get him, and he can't even swim. And so he's trying to, you know, stay with his friend, and he starts drowning, and Frodo has to, you know, pull him up to the boat and say, what are you doing? You know, what are you doing, Sam? And he says, I made a promise, Mr. Frodo. I made a promise. Gandalf told me, don't leave him, Samwise, and I don't mean to. I made a promise, and I'm going to fulfill it. It's this picture of this loyal, faithful friend. Or one other one, I couldn't help myself, you'll think of Last of the Mohicans. Many of you know that story, of course, and much has been made of that story in Christian circles, but you've got this, you know, Daniel Day-Lewis Hawkeye, this great guy, and he's got this love named Korra, and you know, they're together and they're being pursued by these people and they're about to be captured, and Hawkeye knows that if they're captured, he'll die. They'll kill him, but they won't kill her. And so remember what he does? He says, "You stay alive," and he's gonna go away. He's gotta escape. He says, "You stay alive no matter what occurs, and I will find you. No matter how long, no matter how far, whatever it takes, I will find you." And of course, that probably didn't feel like faithfulness to her in that moment, because he was actually gonna bail on her. But the rest of the story is this pursuit, his pursuit of her, even though she doesn't know he's pursuing her. And of course, finally he gets his girl in the end. And so this picture of this steadfast, loyal commitment in spite of the barriers. And that's who our God is. He is a God who is faithful to his people, a God who makes promises to his people and has this bone-deep commitment to fulfill his promises, to be loyal and steadfast no matter what, no matter what the barriers are. And I thought this morning, rather than again try to describe that faithfulness, let's just hear the story of God's faithfulness. And I chose the story of Abraham. So we're going to look at several chapters in Genesis and look at the story of Abraham. We're actually going to be in the story of Abraham for the next 2 weeks, and I'll cover another attribute next week that I think connects with Abraham. So I want to look at the life of Abraham. And again, today, what I want to focus on is the promises that God makes to Abraham and his faithfulness to those promises. Despite the odds, despite the boundaries, over this long period of time, God remains faithful to this man. And I want us to consider, what did God's faithfulness, what would it have felt like and look like from Abraham's perspective? So we're going to just crash course in the life of Abraham in the next 30 minutes. You good with that? Okay, so the story starts in chapter 12, verse 1, famous passage. Verse 1, I'll read through verse 4. Yahweh had said to Abram, this is when he's in the city of Ur, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." This is his call on Abraham's life. "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. And then he travels to the land of Canaan. And in verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." Okay? So God takes this guy, Abram, who later becomes Abraham, and he calls him into a relationship. And as you look at verse 2 and 3, he makes these promises. And if you had to give a one-word theme of the promise, what would it be? The word shows up 5 times. Blessing, right? That's the big picture. Abraham, I'm calling you into a relationship, and I am going to bless you. 5 times he uses that word blessing. I'm going to come, and I'm going to bless your life. And that blessing has, as we read the story, has 2 specific promises connected with it. One, there's a blessing that he's going to make him into a great nation. He's going to have many descendants. And the other is that he's going to give him this land, the land of Canaan. So that's the initial call and the promise that God makes to this man. And I just want to, before we move on to the next passage, make 2 comments. First is this, is to notice the unconditional unmeritedness of God's promise here, okay? I mean, God just comes to this guy, and we know nothing about Abraham. We don't know if he's a righteous guy or if he's a non-righteous guy. We know that he's living in the city of Ur, and he's probably just another pagan guy in the midst of this city who's just another guy. And inexplicably, God comes alongside this man and says, "I am choosing you. And there's nothing you've done to deserve this, but I'm just choosing you, and I'm going to bless your life. I'm going to give you many descendants. You're going to have a great nation. I'm going to give you this great land." So there's just this unmerited unconditionalness to it. And then second, and we might not feel this as I just read it, but I want us to notice the obstacles. There's some big obstacles to these promises coming true. Biggest one is this. We learn in chapter 11, verse 30, that Abraham's wife, Sarah, was barren. She had no children. We learn in verse 4 of chapter 12 that Abraham's now 75 years old. His wife, Sarah, is 65. Okay? So I don't know if any of you 65-year-olds are planning on having kids anytime soon. But that would feel like a pretty big obstacle to Abraham. You're 75. Your wife hasn't been to have kids. She's 65 now. I'm going to give you lots of descendants. I'd be thinking, you know, God, maybe you should have reached this couple 40 years earlier if you were planning on using them to build this great nation. Big obstacles from a human perspective to God's promise being fulfilled. And of course, this promise of land, he just says, I just want you to go. I just want you to leave everything you know, leave your land. I'll show you the land when you get there, but you just go and follow me. Okay, so there's big obstacles to these promises coming true. All right, so that's the initial call. Now let's just walk through Abraham's life and see how God's faithfulness shows up. So in your Bibles, second half of chapter 12, there's a famine. So there's a threat to Abraham staying in the land. He has to actually go down to Egypt. And then he comes back up, chapter 13. He and his nephew Lot, they have so many possessions and so many animals that the land can't support them, so they have to separate ways and go their own ways. And as they do that, if you look at chapter 13, verse 14, God confirms his promise to Abraham. So let's just see this. Verse 14, chapter 13. The Lord said to Abraham after Lot had parted with him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see, I will give you to you and your offspring forever." That promised land, he reaffirms it. Verse 16, "I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth," which is to say lots, "so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring should be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you." So he confirms this promise that he made to Abraham maybe a couple years earlier. Chapter 14, Lot gets in trouble, which he tends to do, if you know his story, and Abraham rescues him. And then chapter 15, this is where I want to focus most of our time. God confirms the promises that he made to Abraham in chapter 12. And here's what I want to do before reading this. I want us to consider the time frame of Abraham's life, okay? Chapter 16, which comes right after this, we don't know how far after it, says that chapter 16 happens when Abraham has been in the land 10 years. Okay, so let's say chapter 15 is close to that, 8 to 10 years. So this is 10 years after God made that initial promise. I'm going to give you a land and lots of descendants. And, you know, we read the Bible and say, oh, 10 years passed, and that's like, you know, that's a sentence. But I just want you to think about 10 years of life has passed since when God made the promise. He says, I'm going to give you descendants and land, and so far nothing has happened, okay? He's now 85. His wife is now 75, and there are no children. Okay, I want you to think about 10 years of your life. What were you doing 10 years ago? 10 years ago, I was living in Canada. I was going to seminary. I was getting my email through dial-up 10 years ago. Okay, wouldn't even consider having a cell phone back then. A lot of life has taken place in my life, personally, in 10 years. That same amount of time has come for Abraham, and still there's nothing to show. After 10 years, God says, I'm going to give you children. A year passes, 2 years pass, up to 10 years. Now, God comes to confirm the promise he made up to 10 years ago. He's going to confirm this promise of giving him descendants and giving him a land. All right, so verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, you sense his kind of frustration and doubt here. Oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain after all this time childless? And the one who will inherit my state is Eliezer of Damascus. That's his servant. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir, which is how things would happen in that day. Then the word of the Lord came to me, and he's going to give him this cool sign that Abraham can hold on to. This man, Eliezer — you wouldn't want a guy named Eliezer, you know, inheriting your estate — this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And then he gives him this beautiful sign in verse 5. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. So shall your offspring be. He's saying, let me give you a picture here. Look up at the stars. Look at all the amazing amount of stars. You're going to have offspring as numerous as the stars one day. It's a beautiful picture. And Abraham has this, you know, famous now response in verse 6. Abraham believed the Lord, and God credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham basically says, all right, Lord, I'm going to take your word for it. I can't see it. It's been 10 years. Nothing's going on. But you say it, and I'm going to take your word for it. And he has this great response of faith. So that's the promise of descendants. And now God is going to confirm his promise of land. And this is going to be a little stranger for us today. So try to follow along with this. Verse 7. He also said to Abraham, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. And again, you sense Abraham's kind of questions. Ah, sovereign Lord, verse 8, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer. What's a heifer? Cow. Thanks. Good. A goat and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all of these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve, that's Egypt, as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. All right, so what the heck is going on here? Okay, Abram asks, how do I know I'm going to get possession of this land? And God says, bring some animals and cut them into pieces. And then there's this torch and this smoking pot and something's going on. What is going on here? Okay, key verse is the verse 18 where it says, on this day, the Lord made a covenant. What God is doing is making a covenant with Abraham in this moment. And we don't have a lot of covenants these days. Our one covenant is the covenant of marriage. So we know what that is all about. It's a covenant where two people say, we're going to agree to be faithful to one another, right? We're going to come together and we're going to enter into this covenant of faithfulness with one another. And there's usually vows, right, that are exchanged, like for better, for worse, right? For richer, for poorer, till death do us part. There's usually signs that are part of the covenant. If some of you had a sign of the unity candle, right? You took these two candles and you brought them together. You said, this is like a sign of us, two people coming together as one. Or you have rings and you exchange rings with each other. You say, this is a symbol. It's a sign that I'm taken and that I belong to you, Carrie, and that you belong to me. So we have covenants with vows and with signs and symbols. And back then, this is 4,000 years ago, they also had covenants. It's just that the signs and symbols were a little different. But that's what God is doing. He's making a covenant. He's entering into a covenant with a human being. So I'm going to show you what was going on here. And at this point, the sermon reaches an all-time low. I never run these by Mark or the elders for the simple reason that they'd never make it onto the screen if I did. So let's try. I just want you to picture this. It's going to get the job done. Okay, guys? I know you're excited here. So in that day, two kings might enter into a covenant with each other. Okay, maybe there's some bigger king out there. So they say, hey, let's form a treaty together and let's remain faithful to one another. And they would go through this ancient Near East covenantal ceremony. And that is what God is doing. So God first says, I want you to bring some animals. I want you to cut them in two and separate the parts. So here's what actually happens, okay? These are the wrong animals. They're not perfect. But he says, take the animals and cut them in two, right? And here's what would happen in that day, okay? You're two kings. I should have put crowns on them. But what you're saying is we're entering into a covenant. And what they would do is they would cut these animals and then, get ready for it, they would walk through the middle of these animals. And here's what they're saying. They're saying, we today are forming a covenant with each other. We're promising to be faithful. And the symbolism is this. May it be to us like these animals if we are not faithful to this covenant. May we be cut in two if we are not being faithful to this covenant. Does that make sense? Okay, today, as a kid, you know, you make a promise to someone and they say, do you swear? And they're like, yeah. And you say, but do you pinky swear, right? Like, yeah, pinky swear, that's binding. Or, you know, cross my heart, hope to die, right? I hope to die if I don't fulfill this promise I've just made. This is like the ultimate pinky swear, right? The ultimate cross my heart, hope to die. So that was going on during Abraham's time. So think about what God does. Abraham says, how do I know that you're going to be faithful to what you've been saying? So God says, in verse 10, he says, bring some animals, and he cuts them. And this is what happens. First of all, verse 12, as the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep. So I'm going to put Abraham asleep on the ground. Okay. And then verse 17, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch. That's a pot of gold, but it should be a smoking. That's the closest I could get to. Appeared. Now, what is that? What does that represent? Anybody? Fire? Who does that represent? God, right? This represents the presence of God. You can think of the story of Exodus where he comes to Israel. He shows up as a pillar of fire and as a cloud. This is a symbol of God's holy, zealous presence. And so Abraham's asleep, and what he observes is this pot and torch passing through these animals. So what is happening? God, in a way that Abraham would understand, is saying, Abraham, I am entering into a covenant with you. I am promising to be faithful to these promises that I have made. And may it be to me, God is saying, like these animals, may I be cut in two, Abraham, as if that could happen, if I don't fulfill the promises that I have made to you. In a way that only Abraham and his culture could understand, God is saying, I'm going to be faithful to you, Abraham. I'm entering into a binding agreement. I think pretty amazing, isn't it? That the God of the universe kind of condescends himself in such a way and enters into a binding agreement with a particular individual. I mean, for us today, and this isn't a perfect, but imagine if the God of the universe, you know, entered into a marriage with a specific person. Like the God of the universe is committing himself, binding himself to a specific person at a specific time and specific place in history to be faithful to him. Pretty amazing picture for Abraham in his day. And I just want to, again, step back and notice two things, the same things I noticed in chapter 12. First, notice the unconditional, the unmerited nature of this promise to Abraham. Okay, what's different about this covenantal ceremony versus the other ones of that time? In all the other ones, both parties walk between the animals, right? But in this one, Abraham's off asleep. He's just hanging out. He's not walking through. God himself is the only person that walks between the animals. And I think that's intentional. I think he's saying, Abraham, this isn't requiring two parties. I will, on my own, make sure that this covenant is fulfilled. I promise to be faithful to these promises, and nothing's going to stop that. You don't even have to uphold your end of the bargain, in a sense. I'm not asking you to be faithful to a set of terms. I'm going to make this happen no matter what. And ancient scholars of ancient history call this a unilateral covenant. He's saying, I alone will make sure this takes place. I'm going to be faithful to this covenant, and nothing, not even you, can stop me from fulfilling these promises. So that's the first thing. And then the second thing I notice, and now I'll take that picture off, never to show it again, is just as I said before, notice the incredible obstacles, the barriers to this promise being fulfilled. And you've got kind of those dark words. Look at verse 12, when this dreadful darkness comes over Abraham, and then verse 13. Listen to this new information that Abraham learns. Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. And then after that, I'll bring them out to this land. So not only has it been 10 years since he originally made this promise, now he's learning, actually, it's going to be 400 years before your descendants inherit this land. And those are going to be years of slavery and mistreatment. Okay, not exactly exciting news to learn. There's going to be some big obstacles to this, but even 400 years later, I promise you that I will be faithful to what I have promised you today. Pretty amazing. All right, so we're going to just kind of quickly move through the end of this story. Chapter 16, moving on. This is the story of Hagar and Ishmael. We'll come back to that next week. You know the story, probably. Chapter 17, I'm not going to spend too much time here. Let me read to you the first 8 verses. Again, God reconfirms these promises that he made with Abraham. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I'm God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. So I just want to point out verse 1. Notice the detail in verse 9. Verse 1, when Abraham was 99 years old, okay? So he was 75 when God first made the promise, and then maybe at 85, God reconfirms the promise. Now, 99, this is basically 25 years later. No child has been born to Sarah. 25 years later, God says, I'm going to reconfirm this promise I made to you 25 years ago. Okay, again, just stop for a second. And let that sink in. What were you doing 25 years ago? Think about your life. Some of you weren't, you're just a twinkle in your parents' eyes 25 years ago. 25 years ago, I was learning long division. I was playing AYSO soccer. I was watching the A-Team and the Cosby Show 25 years ago, okay? 25 years ago, Reagan was president, okay? That's a lot of time to go by. 25 years. Where God says, I'm going to give you a child, and then a year goes by, and then 25 years. You know, I just think about these signs that God had given Abraham. You know, look up at the stars. That's how many descendants you'll have. And I think initially that would have been comforting, but I wonder if over time that just kind of felt like a mockery. It would to me, like, always reminded every night, this promise that has not been fulfilled. And now God comes 25 almost years later and says, I'm going to confirm this promise. And that's a beautiful thing. But if I'm Abraham, I'm thinking, I've got a way you can confirm the promise. Don't tell me you're going to confirm the promise. Give me a stinking son. That's what I need to know that this promise is confirmed. Yet 25 years later, God says, no, I'm making this promise, and it is going to happen. Chapter 17, 4 chapters more go by. Chapter 18, chapter 19, chapter 20, and then finally, chapter 21, God makes do on this promise made 25 years ago. And let me just read it for you. Chapter 21, verse 1. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. So finally, 25 years later, to a 90-year-old woman, against all human possibility, God is faithful to this promise and gives them this son. And Abraham finally has the first installment of this promise of many descendants. And of course, he doesn't get to see the descendants, but he sees this first son 25 years later. And then just to finish the story of Abraham, chapter 22, God says, now I want you to sacrifice that son, which is not a nice thing to say. But of course, he doesn't have to do that. And that's a beautiful story. And then chapter 23, God begins to fulfill this promise of giving him not just a son, but giving him the land. And this is the story where Sarah dies and Abraham wants to bury her in the land. And so he is able to go to the Hittites in the land at the time, and they sell him a plot of land that becomes his possession. And so I won't read it, but verses 17 through 20 basically say, so this plot of land was deeded to Abraham, and now he finally has a piece of land in the promised land that is his own, that is his own possession. And again, God, just these first fruits of this promise. And after all these years, you've got this God who, through, you know, unthinkable odds from a human perspective, is faithful to his promises to this man. Not exactly in the timing that maybe he had hoped for, but in a way that is steadfast, that is true to the word he had spoken. So, you know, it'd be fun to kind of just go on and trace God's faithfulness to Abraham's descendants through the rest of the Old Testament. Obviously, we don't have time to do that. But I just think about the book of Exodus and how God is faithful to his promises to Abraham through that. And there's all these obstacles in the way, and none of them keeps God from being faithful. You've got, you know, foreign enemies like Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world. That doesn't stop God's faithfulness. You've got these physical barriers, like having a million Jews in the wilderness with nothing to eat or drink, and yet that doesn't stop God's faithfulness. And of course, the biggest obstacle is the people's own sin and backsliding themselves, and yet that, even that, doesn't stop God's faithfulness. And I was thinking, you know, what is the ultimate proof of God's faithfulness to Abraham? The proof, ultimate proof of it, is you and me in this room today. Pretty cool. Those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, 4,000 years later, we are those descendants, those spiritual descendants of Abraham. And we across the world now number like the stars in the sky. 4,000 years later, God being faithful to his promises, to his covenant with this man, Abraham. And I was thinking it's interesting about what it ultimately cost God himself to be faithful to these promises. And ultimately, of course, it cost him the death of his own son. And I think back to that covenant, that cheesy diagram that I showed you, you know, where these animals were broken in two. And this covenantal ceremony, of course, Jesus comes and he is with his disciples on that final night. And he says, I'm entering into a new covenant with you guys. And there's new symbols. And he takes bread and he breaks it in two. And he says, this bread is my blood, or is my body, which is broken for you. And this wine is the blood that is poured out for you. And this is what it takes for me to be faithful to this covenant. I'm going to be faithful to you in this covenant, even if it costs me my life. She's got just this beautiful picture of a God of faithfulness, a God of chesed and emet, a God who has this loyal, steadfast love that sticks, this commitment to his people through thick and thin. And so I just want to end by having us ask ourselves, is that our view of God? When we consider our God in our own lives, as we go about our days, is that the picture of God that you have? This God who is going to stick by you through thick and thin? This God who's got this loyalty to you, this commitment? He's always going to fulfill his promises to you no matter what. There's nothing that can stop him from fulfilling his promises. What is our response to this God? The appropriate response is trust, right? It's faith. God is faithful. We ought to put our faith in a faithful God. God is trustworthy. The only appropriate response is, I'm going to put my trust in this God who is trustworthy. And so I just want to leave you by asking you today, as you see this picture of God, just ask yourself, where do I need to be reminded of God's faithfulness? Where do I need to put my faith in God? What am I going through right now that I need to be reminded? God is a faithful God. He will be faithful to see me through whatever it is I'm going through. And I want to leave you with four promises that God makes to each one of us as New Testament Christians. And there's nothing new about these. The reality is we can't hold to every promise mentioned in Scripture. Like, God didn't promise us a certain plot of land like he did to Abraham, or he didn't promise to make me a father of many nations, as far as I know. So we can't, you know, hold every promise, but what are the promises that we can hold on to? And here are four basic ones that maybe you need to be reminded of this morning, and reminded that God's going to be faithful to fulfill this promise. First one is this, the basic promise that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you say, I'm banking on the cross. That's what, I'm putting my trust in that to make myself acceptable before God. If you're doing that, God's promises, there is no condemnation for you. And it doesn't matter how you feel about your sin and guilt. If you feel forgiven, however you wrestle with that, if you have put your trust in that, you can hold fast to that promise. There is no condemnation. I am forgiven and free right now. So maybe you need to remember that. Second one, God's promise is that he will be faithful to see you through your whole life to eternal life. And I'm thinking of Philippians 2, where Paul says, or Philippians 1, where Paul says, I'm confident that he who began a good work in you, God who began a good work in you, will be faithful to complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. So if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, if God has begun that work in your life, he is going to be faithful to complete it. And nothing's going to stop him, not even your own sin and your own mistakes and your own kind of meanderings. He will be faithful to fulfill the work that he started, because God never quits on promises and projects. When he starts a project, he completes it. That's the kind of God he is. And even our weak faith can't stop him from doing that. I was thinking of 2 Timothy 2. Great verse. Paul says this. First he says, if we deny Jesus, he will deny us. So this idea, if we just say, I'm over it, I don't want anything to do with you, he will deny us. But then he goes on to say this. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he can't deny himself. And I think the picture is, yeah, you can deny Jesus and he'll let you do that, but even if we struggle in our faith and sometimes we falter, that doesn't change his faithfulness, because he's not going to deny his own character. And if we're united to him, he's not going to deny us even in the midst of our faltering faith. He will be faithful even in the midst of that to see us through. Two more promises. I love this one. And we talked about this 2 weeks ago. He promises his presence with us through every circumstance of life. Thinking of Jesus' promise to the disciples, he says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And I know that many of you are going through a lot of challenges today. And so it's just good to cling to that promise that no matter how frustrating that challenge is, or how scary it is, or how depressing it is, whatever you're feeling about it, this brings great security. God is with you as your helper. The God of the universe promises to be with you as your helper through this. You can cling to that promise. One verse in this regard, again, thinking about this, even this financial money raising that we're doing, and some of you in these hard financial times, I came across this verse randomly this week, Hebrews 13. Great passage on money. The author says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, and listen to his reasoning. Why? Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Paul's saying, you don't ever have to worry about how much stuff you have. Why? Because you have the God of the universe. He's present with you. What more do you need? He's saying, when you think about your future and wanting security, what is it that brings you a peace of mind? What is it that gives you a sense of security? Is it because you've got a bank account with a lot of stuff in it? No. And many of you know that doesn't bring security these days. What brings you security is the fact that the God of the universe is with you, and he will be with you every single day of your life. That's what brings security, not money. And he promises to be faithful, to be with you throughout your life. And the last one, Romans 8, 28. God promises, this is a staggering promise, that he is working out every single thing in our lives for our ultimate good. That he will take everything that feels harmful, damaging, hopeless, irredeemable, and in the end, he will work all of that in some way that we may never fully understand for our ultimate good. I don't even understand how that works, but that's a promise that we can cling to, and maybe you need to cling to that as you're going through something. You're like, I just don't see how any good can come out of this. He says, I am working all things for your good. Those are promises we can count on. And the response he's looking for is faith. He's saying, trust me. I'm trustworthy. I will be faithful to fulfill my promises. So trust me and live accordingly. Let's pray. Well, Father, thank you that you are a faithful God. And many times we are not faithful. We all know. We slip, we fall, we turn our backs, and yet you remain faithful. And what a wonderful quality that is. And I pray that you would remind us of that today, and that we would cling to your promises no matter what we're going through, even when we can't see your work, even though we can't figure out how you're going to work in this, that we'd cling to the promises and trust in your person and in your character, that you will fulfill your promises to us. Thank you for those promises, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.